Greetings again this afternoon. In the name of Jesus, I'd like to continue our study again this afternoon here. And this afternoon, going to be looking at the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, right inside the gate there. For an opening verse, turn to Psalm 118. I've run across this verse, and it's very intriguing to me as we think about this subject this afternoon. Psalm 118, verse 27. God is the Lord, which hath showed us the light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Think about that as we think about this afternoon. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But what does it mean for us, for these people here, as they entered into there, as they bound? Did they bind all the sacrifices to the altar? I don't know. It looks like maybe they would have, at least some. And then what does that mean for us today, 2025, to bind our sacrifice to the altar as well? You can turn then to Exodus chapter 27, where it gives the instructions of how this altar was made. I think probably at least some of the time I'll give the description from the Bible here. Exodus 27, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar underneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. So we have right inside the door there, the first article that you come to was this altar of brass, and the measurements come to, it was 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet and about 4.5 feet tall. As we read, there was a grate inside it to hold the offerings on, and possibly a walkway around the side, and then horns at each of the corners. And then there was the tools that were made of brass as well to work, to carry out the duties here, the pans and shovels, basins, hooks, fire pans there, so that they could fulfill the duties that were needed to do there. We have on the 4 corners there the horns, and we read about that in that first verse in Psalms there, to the horns of the altar. And horns here are a symbol of power. There is the power of God, the power of the blood of Christ. And on the Day of Atonement, when the priest sprinkled the blood, he sprinkled it. One place he sprinkled it first was on the horns of the altar. And also, like I mentioned, possibly they were there in place to tie the sacrifices down to the altar there. And this was seen as a sacred place. The horns of the altar, and it was a place of safety where one could go when there was danger. Maybe I'll just turn to that. 1 Kings chapter 1. First 1 Kings 1, verse 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, "Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold of the horns of the altar." Also, for another person that did this, go to chapter 2, verse 28. And the tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, and though he turned not after Absalom, Joab fled under the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. So this was a place, these men were looking for safety. They were fearing for their lives, and they found a place, and it's maybe not real clear, but if you go back to Exodus 21, verse 14, it says, "But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die." And I think it's referring here to, especially in the days before the cities of refuge were put into place, that people would come and cling to the horns of the altar for for safety, for a place of refuge. And the blood that covered the altar, if you read on in 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2 there, it did not keep justice from being done. Adonijah, his life was spared at this point. I believe it was taken later. But Joab, the sins that he had committed, it did not cover him. This clinging to the horns of the altar did not keep him from the justice that was due him because of the acts that he had done. Excuse me. And so the horns were an important part of that altar, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But next, there was on the altar, there was burnt offerings to be sacrificed every day. And it's Exodus 28, verse 3. I'm sorry, that's Numbers 28, verse 3. "And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year, without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even." Maybe I should read verse 5. "And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord." So every day there was to be a burnt offering made. The priests were there, as I understand it, there was priests stationed at the altar when people brought the offerings. But every morning and every evening there was a lamb sacrificed for the sins of the people. And then at the beginning of the week, at the new moon, the Passover, the Day of Atonement, pretty much any special holiday, there was other offerings as well. Some of the days, let's see here, like on the Day of Atonement, there was seven lambs and one bullock, and I believe maybe a goat as well. The day of the Passover and the new moon, there would have been two bullocks, one ram, and seven lambs. But there was sacrifices every day. And if you remember this morning, we talked about how the fire on this altar was kindled by the Lord. The fire came down from God and devoured the offerings, and I believe that fire burned there continually on that altar. And so we have the purpose of this altar, as you came into the courtyard there, was a place where you offered sacrifice, where blood was shed for the sins of the people. And this blood, as you know, the old covenant was there to cover the sins of the people for 1 year. And so year by year, maybe we should just turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 3 and following. "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. And so this was not forgiveness of sins. It was covering of sins. It was looking forward to the time when the perfect Lamb of God would give the sacrifice of himself once and for all. And again, as we think about the altar and the first thing that you come to, is you had to come by the altar. And we talked about this morning how Jesus is the only way the only way to God. Also in Leviticus chapter 11, there's a reference to that. I can't read my writing here. Let's try Leviticus 17. Verse 3. What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priests, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And so we see again one entrance, one way to Christ, and there must be, for us to come to God, there must be blood shed for the remission of our sins. And today, for us, as we look back upon Christ's offering for us, the first step is that we claim that blood on our lives, that we lay our sins there on the altar of sacrifice as we enter into the presence of God. Sacrifice are all there. And I would like for us to think this afternoon about what this means for us today, as the people of God, as we look back on that perfect sacrifice of Christ, on the crucifixion, the sacrifice that did away with the need of our of animal sacrifices for us once and for all. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Should all know this by heart, but I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we give our bodies as a living sacrifice today. And as the, if you would read more about the sacrifices the children of Israel brought, they were to bring the best of their flock. They were to bring a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so today we are here to give the best of our lives, the best of our bodies to Christ as a sacrifice to him. And we must cleanse our lives of these spots and blemishes before this can happen today. We think of us as our sacrifices this afternoon. Think of that verse that we read from Psalms in the beginning. What does it mean to, why is it necessary to bind the sacrifice to the altar? Let's turn to Genesis 22. This is the account of Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son? And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I think we are familiar with this account as well, how God had told Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice to him. And if you think about Isaac being the son of promise that God had promised to Abraham, and it took years for this promise to be fulfilled, I think this sacrifice was for Abraham, and this touched the very core, the very heart of Abraham's very being. Or if Abraham was willing to give up this son of promise, and as they came to the sacrifice, you know, this must have seemed strange to Isaac, and likely or possibly Isaac was about 25 years old at this time, and Abraham was an old man. You know, Isaac could have, I'm sure he could have ran away from this from this sacrifice. He could have overpowered his father and ran, but he submitted to being bound and being placed on the altar, a sacrifice bound to the altar here as well. When we think of being bound as a sacrifice, it's a sign of submission and obedience. And the sacrifice has given up his own will. And I don't think Isaac expected to come out of this alive, probably. Isaac, I believe that allowing ourselves to be bound on the altar is that death will be imminent to it, to us. And as Abraham raised that knife, I think they both expected that Isaac's life would be taken. Now, we do know that Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. as well. But for me today, you and I today, a living sacrifice means submission and surrender and giving up of my own life. And when we come to Christ, to the altar of sacrifice, we allow ourselves and our selfish desires to be bound and placed, and we place ourselves on that altar. We give up our independence. We give up whatever rights we think we have. And being bound is commitment. When we allow ourselves to be bound, that is commitment to what God is calling of me to do in my life. And I think so many of us, we'd like to leave a little bit of, maybe not get those ropes bound too tight. We'd like to leave a little bit of room for us here, and in case that sacrifice becomes too painful, we want room to jump off. A sacrifice must be dead, not just unconscious. If you think of Israel and read the history of Israel, how their relationship with God, they would follow God and they drifted away and over, and they still, for a long time, they kept these outward forms of worship. And were these sacrifices enough for God? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of ram and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Even under the old covenant here, the shedding of blood was not an end in itself. God was tired of seeing blood that was shed without a change in the condition of the heart. And maybe even under the old law, maybe their sins were even covered for a while. But what God really, even in this time, even what God was really looking for was obedience and a relationship with him, a heart that yearned after God. He didn't want just sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15. Verse 22, this is after Saul had gone after the Amalekites. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king." We probably know this story as well, how Saul had gone out to fight the Amalekites, and God had plainly, clearly commanded that the whole nation of the Amalekites was to be destroyed, and Saul obeyed part of that. He obeyed even most of that. And then he kept animals for sacrifice. But you know, these animals that were supposed to have been destroyed did not cover the disobedience that Saul had committed. And you think about them bringing a lamb from their flock. Really, what when they were to bring the best of their lambs from their flock to offer sacrifice? And if you raise animals and you want to sell them, you want to sell some of your best ones. You want to get the most money you can. But God is calling the best as a sacrifice to him. And maybe some of these animals were were not the best. Maybe they were old and limping and had stuff running out of their noses. And this is what Saul was trying to offer as a sacrifice to God. And rebellion, as we see here, rebellion is a serious sin in the eyes of God. And it has the thought of bitterness as well here in the Hebrew. And so rebellion and stubbornness are the opposite of being a living sacrifice to God. And good works that we can do, even sacrificing for sins on the altar, can never make up for partial obedience in the eyes of God. Let's also go to Micah chapter 6. Verse 6. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Again, what God really wants from his people, he doesn't want sacrifices from a rebellious people. He doesn't want sacrifices from a people whose heart is not surrendered to him. In three things, what God requires of us: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And it's interesting, as we follow God's plan in our lives, how to obey God affects the way we relate to those around us. And again, many times this means sacrificing our wills, laying down things that bother and irritate us about others around us. And we heard about love in devotions here. And again, thinking of Saul and the Amalekites, did he really think that God would forget his disobedience as the animals were offered as a sacrifice? And so the good works that we do are not worth anything to God if we are not living in obedience to him. Think also of doing justly, treating others fairly. And this gets very practical as we think of the way we do our business, the way we talk about others. Do we do justly, and then do we love mercy? And how does mercy show itself in our lives? And we talked about that this morning, the mercy of God. And there's a lot of things we could say about that. But you think of the parable Jesus gave of the man that was forgiven more than he could pay, and yet this man could not forgive a small amount to his fellow servant. And I wonder how many times God looks at each of us that way, when we cannot show mercy to our brother. And one thing I think we see sometimes is you know, the way a person shows mercy to others is the way he gets shown mercy in return. And so, I think we must, again, understand the mercy that God has shown to us, that he sacrificed his son, his own son, for our sins. And do I love to show mercy to those around me? And I believe all these things are a part of walking humbly with God, and I believe that's where Saul lost it, as he became used to being the king of Israel, and as this all went to his head, we say, this is where he forgot to walk humbly with God. And I believe for you and I today, it's only as we are small in our own eyes that we can really be useful to God and live up to our full potential of service to him. I'd like to go back to Psalm 118, read that verse again, read a couple surrounding verses there. Begin in verse 26. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has shown us the light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. These verses overall are verses of praise and honor to God. And I think it's interesting to have this verse on binding the sacrifice to the altar tucked right into the middle of verses of joy and praise to God. Is sacrifice a thing of joy to us? Leviticus chapter 7. Verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then shall he offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. And we could read on with that. But it made a difference in their sacrifice if they offered it with thanksgiving, with a thankful heart. How is it in your life? Do you see sacrifice as a blessing and an opportunity? I'm afraid I don't see it that way too many times. As we think about what God has done for us and how many times do we strain at these cords binding us to the altar? And when I have to study for a sermon once again, or I go to another meeting this evening, and I would like to be at home with my family, and sometimes we just get weary in the work. We get tired of giving up what we want to do. Do we see this? Can we see sacrifice as a blessing to God, as we sacrifice ourselves willingly to him? Now think about this, the sacrifice tied to the horns of the altar. Remember what the horns represent. They represent the power of God and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that was sprinkled on the horns of the altar. Where do you want to find yourselves this afternoon? If you want to find a place of safety, if you want to feel the power of God, if you want to witness the power of God at work and understand the forgiveness of sins, flee to the horns of the altar. God bless you.